Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
Our last session together from this great week the Lord has given us. I just want to say thank you all. It has been an absolute privilege for me. I had a good chance to be at this great university with you, great students. And I just want to say thanks. Thanks for just listening and being engaged and caring about what it is the scriptures have to say and what it means for us. So just know you have a huge fan in me. And I'll be talking a lot about this school when I go home to a lot of people. And hopefully, I want my own kids to go here one day. That'd be kind of cool. So maybe that'll work out. So last night was pretty incredible. And I don't think I've ever experienced anything like that before. I mean, it was just something. The point of my talk last night was to help us understand our mission field. And then like halfway through, it just kind of changed gears and was like, well, maybe that's kind of some of us here. And the Lord just kind of opened the gates, and Dr. White gave such a clear, here it is, invitation, and the Lord moves. So it can be kind of one of those, I guess you'd call it a mountaintop experience. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is, now what do we do when that doesn't happen? And our growing as Christians is our seeking maturity in Christ, as we're trying to grow in holiness. What about the days that aren't awesome? What about the days that aren't memorable in terms of the positive side of things? What about the days that aren't really tweet-worthy? That don't make it to your Instagram story? Maybe some of you have already experienced those since you've been here. Maybe it's been harder than you've let on to someone about being away from home for the first time. Or maybe you've had your own, maybe you're a returning student and have different issues going on with relationships or things back home, or just a lot of things going on in your life. Maybe you're a senior and you're not experiencing a lot of joy right now because of anxiety you're carrying and different frustrations and stresses. Well, thankfully, we have the scriptures to address those realities. But the scriptures aren't just given to us to help us to have amazing moments, but also to help us make sense of the ones that aren't the most appealing. Psalm 13 is where we will be this morning. Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? What an honest prayer and cry. How long will you hide your face from me? This is the ultimate, where are you, God? I believe in you, and he's praying to him, where are you? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me? Agony in my mind every day. How long will my enemy dominate me? You ever felt that way before? You ever prayed like that before? I think we're afraid to sometimes because maybe we feel it's showing a lack of faith, when I would actually argue the opposite. We really do believe that God is in control and do believe that God is working in our lives. It makes us ask questions like, so what's going on right now? Why is this happening the way it's happening? He says, consider me an answer, Lord my God. Restore brightness to my eyes. Otherwise, I will sleep in death. You can see the agony and the pain. My enemy will say, I have triumphed over him, and my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. I mean, what a prayer. What a start to a psalm. I mean, that's not the kind of psalm that gets us standing up and jumping around and laughing and being excited and all the things that other psalms actually can do. It takes a different route. I see three cries in this psalm. The first one is, I'm hurting. Like, God, I'm hurting. The other one is, they're winning. Like the enemies, like they're winning. And maybe the hardest one at the end, you don't care. I'm hurting, they're winning, and God, you don't seem to care. This is called a psalm of lament. You'll become aware of these if you're not already, probably in one of your Old Testament classes. And Charles Spurgeon wrote this, that as you read that psalm, and even throughout the psalm, the laments, and we see the idea of how long, he said it almost begins to sound like a howling. from "How long, O Lord," to an actual howling that's taking place. I mean, here we have like a gut level, honest prayer that I believe is here to provide a pathway for hurting people to move through their anxiety, through their pain, through their doubt, through their stresses, through their hopelessness. Mark Vrogoff wrote this, that laments are not cul-de-sacs of sorrow, but conduits for renewed faith. As you'll see, they actually move us somewhere. Because David eventually concludes the psalm by saying, verse 5, from where he was before, "I'm hurting, they're winning, and you don't care," to verse 5, "but I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously." What a swing. And I would even argue that they're not even in contradiction with each other, the first four verses and the last two. This psalm begins with a question of why God seems so far away. Verse 1, "Will you forget me forever?" But it ends with a hope-filled statement. "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." This is where lament leads us. It leads us not to getting over something. God never calls us to suck it up. God never tells us to get over it, to toughen up, to man up when it comes to the pain in our life. Rather, he leads us back to his trusting grace. It leads us back to the trusting grace of God. From "where are you? Do you care? Here's what's happening to me," to "I'm gonna trust in you and your enduring, faithful love." But I always wanna be real and talk about what maybe the world thinks about these kind of things and kind of have some self-awareness as believers to where the world might look at our message and go, "Oh, what is that? Isn't that just superstition? Isn't that just God language, just a crutch for religious people when something goes poorly?" That's what the world believes. People don't like it when we say, "Oh, we'll pray for that." They think it's just some sort of thing we throw out there because we're supposed to, almost like a rite of passage because of our heritage or something along those lines. But it's during deep anguish and pain when all seems lost that David busts out in prayer. Like, that is his response. But why would he do that? If it's really true that God has turned away, why pray to him? I mean, he just said that in verse 1. I mean, if God has forgotten, why even try? What's the point? I mean, let's be real here. If you've forgotten about me, where are you? Why don't you care? Then why in the world would you pray to someone who's done that? But David does pray. See, he can't help but cry out to the God who deep down he knows is still there, loving him through the entire process. They never actually has gone away. It's as if David has to remind himself that during his prayer of laments. My friend Josh Howerton wrote this, "The older I get, the more precious the spiritual discipline of remembering becomes to me. It's when I forget what God did that I stop believing what God will do." It's kind of considered a bad thing to live in the past. You know, don't live in the past, don't live in the past, don't live in the past. And if that's about just like kind of cultural trends and still trying to relive your high school glory days, okay, then I'm for not living in the past. But for Christians, the past is absolutely critical for us. Because all of our urgency and hope for now is all packaged in the context of what is certain for us in the future because of what God has done in the past. That all three of those things are working together for us. And sometimes the frustrations of the right now, of the present, they threaten to undermine the trust that actually comes with remembering the past and what God has done. Think about this. I mean, especially in our now, instant culture, I don't think we realize the frequency or intensity of the scripture's command to simply remember. When God talks to the children of Israel, over and over again, if he's instructing them or rebuking them or even caring for them, almost it seems every time he reminds them that he took them out of Egypt. He reminds them of the covenant that he had made with their forefathers, reminding over and over again. We can be so lost in our struggles or pain that we forget what happened back then. And what I mean by back then, about how God has dealt with you already, that he already has fixed the biggest problem you will ever have in your entire life, and that is you were dead in your sins and separated from God. That he's already dealt with that. Doesn't mean we make light of the pain we have now, but we're, at the same time, we're aware that the worst thing that could possibly happen to you has already happened to you. You were separated from God, but now you've been made alive in Christ. I have to remember that. If you made a decision to trust in the Lord last night, I don't know where in the world we ever got the idea that somehow being a Christian is going to make your life easier. We're actually told the opposite. And when that begins to happen, it's like I heard like a mule up here. I don't know what that noise was. Sorry about that. I'm not sure where that came from. Did y'all hear that? I needed a break anyways. That was beginning to get intense up in here. Okay, so that was good. All right. Woo! So when those of you made decisions last night, when things don't go your way, when things don't work out as you thought they would work out, when pain enters your life, when grief, when anxiety, when plans and dreams don't come to fruition like you thought, you know, the scriptures based on Psalm 13 would really hope you would do and call you to do, remember last night. To remember like what God has done for you, that he has been and is faithful. He doesn't just save you and then walk away and say, now good luck. No, we're told that he'll be faithful to complete the work he started in us, that he's walking through with us. And I told you that in the meantime, in between time, from our justification till he calls us home, like he's there and he's working in our lives, and we can trust that because we serve a God who always keeps his word and always keeps his promises. Where we get in trouble is we ascribe promises to God that he never made. So we get mad at God when we're the ones who made up what he should be doing, rather than the scriptures guide how we are to grow. You might think, what good is yesterday when I'm hurting so badly today? What good is yesterday when I'm hurting so badly today? It's a fair question. And honestly, this is not some like preacher answer. Hopefully you realize by now I don't really give those. This is just the truth of the scriptures, real life. That's where faith comes in. Like that is where faith comes in. Faith in the God who you've seen act in the past. It renews our hope for today and for the future. It reminds me that I'm not alone, that he's not done with me, that he hasn't disappeared. And David had to resolve that in his psalm. He had to remember that in his psalm. That's why he says, but I have trusted in your faithful love. Like my heart will rejoice in your deliverance. Like I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously. Generously. Do you believe that God has treated you generously? Do you really believe that? What can make that complicated is that we only sometimes define that by an American understanding of what is good. And we have to make sure our definition of God being generous to us can be consistent with any Christian around the world, regardless of their circumstances. If you're not mistaken, should we thank God for the material blessings he's given us? Absolutely. We don't deserve those things. We should thank God over and over again for those things. God has been generous in lots of different ways to us here in America. We have to make sure that first and foremost, our foundational understanding of God being generous with us would also work for someone who's in prison right now for their faith somewhere across the world. That God has been good to us. He has made us alive. He's adopted us into his family. He has called us his own. As we said in Romans 8:30, the first night, that we have been predestined, called, justified, one day glorified. And in the meantime, God is there all the way, continuing to be good to us. See, David knew it. He knew it. He wasn't afraid to share his feelings. He wasn't afraid to share his heart and his anguish. Don't feel guilty about praying honest prayers. Don't feel guilty about crying out to God in ways that might even make you feel uncomfortable, saying, God, where are you? God, where am I allowed to pray that? We have precedent that yes, you are. but it resolves itself. It resolves itself. And for those of us that know the entire story, that as some theologians say, can read the Bible backwards, as in we have our New Testaments completed, we know of the risen Lord, that all that God has set out to do, this side of our glorification and his return, like he has done for us, like we even resolve it further because we know that Jesus rose from the grave, that he had the ultimate word, the ultimate verdict over sin and death once and for all. So David made a choice. And it's the same choice that all of us must make. Every single Christian. He decides to entrust himself to God's promise of faithfulness and love. Like, I'm gonna entrust myself to that. The God who loves me, who has forgiven me, who has taken my ancestors out of captivity, who has given me his grace, who has redeemed me, who has allowed me to know him and be in relationship with him. For us, who has not counted our sins against us, but counted them against Christ who never sinned. Like, do you believe that God has been good to you? We must entrust ourselves to his faithfulness and love. I read here that David is definitely helpless, but he's not hopeless. He's helpless, but he's not hopeless. God never promises us we won't have moments of helplessness. He does promise us that we will have every moment of hopefulness if we believe his promises. I have to force my mind to be able to think longer than just right here and right now. It is not a natural tendency for any of us to think about eternity. It's not a natural tendency for any of us to be able to have the long view in mind, because our minds can't fully grasp what that is, so of course we're gonna sweat the here and we're gonna sweat the now. And it's not that we should forget about it, we just have to force our minds to go, this right here is temporary. That what God thinks is best for me might not be what I believe is best for me right now, because he has much more in mind than I do. That his perspective is much longer and deeper. He doesn't even think in categories of longer and deeper. He is infinite. And we must force ourselves to trust that and realize what we can't fully comprehend. And that's where faith comes in, that he really is good and that he is for us. And by him being for us, it means that we have his favor and he's gonna carry out every promise that he has made for those who are in Christ. In the book of Isaiah, we see this, that Zion says, the Lord has abandoned me. The Lord has forgotten me. So we see this as not a unique thing in the scriptures for people to feel that way. Can a woman forget her nursing child or lack compassion for the child of her womb? Even if these forget, yet I will not forget you. Like, even that person can forget, but I don't. Look, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. What a thing to know about being the children of God, that we are inscribed on the palms of his hands. You ever thought about the implications of that? About how the benefits of being in God's family, even beyond just our salvation, how much of a reality they are? That it's prescribed, inscribed on the palms of his hand. I told you a couple days ago, maybe yesterday, it all kind of blends into me that we have to make sure we understand that God's love for his people is a different kind of love. He loves all people, but do not forget the amazing privilege it has to be his son or be his daughter. I mean, I told you that I'm supposed to love all children. Most I do. But I love my children more than someone else's children. I love them all. I'm called to love everyone. But my children, I have a different responsibility with. We're called the bride of Christ. I told you that I'm supposed to love my bride more than other people's brides. It's a good piece of marriage advice right there. Love your bride more than someone else's bride. That'll get you to 50 years right there. That nugget. That was free, by the way. Hooking y'all up. We can't be so sentimental in our understanding of God's love that we forget exactly just really the depths of it. It's a covenantal love. It's a different kind of love. A love that is reserved for his people. And we have to cling on to that and grab onto that. Like, I want to encourage everyone today to make David's confession of faith a faith of your own. To make David's confession a faith of your own, because it's not if trials come your way, it's when trials come your way. And in those moments, God has not forgotten. He has not gone away. He's not mad at you. Maybe he's growing you. Maybe he's helping you remember who he is and what he's done. Who here has a really good long-term memory? Anybody really good at long-term memories? Anybody have a really good short-term memory? Okay, usually, I read this somewhere, it's probably some like bogus blog, I'm not sure, but I'm just gonna pretend it's truth, that if you have a really good long memory, like long-term memory, that you oftentimes have a really bad short-term memory. Like my short-term memory is embarrassing. Like my long-term memory, I mean, I can like walk you through a football game when I was like 8 years old and tell you exactly what happens. My wife asked me to go to the grocery store and asked me to pick up like two things. I pull in the parking lot and text her, what were those things again? I mean, that really is me. I'm like embarrassed about it. My short-term memory is terrible. I have to have notes in front of me or I'll forget what I'm supposed to say. I mean, my short-term memory is terrible. My long-term memory, like you could do like a study on it. Like you really could. Like it's legit. Just wanted to brag on that for a minute. I can tell you like who won the Heisman Trophy in like 1983. Mike Rozier. (laughs) 1984, Doug Flutie. 1985, Bo Jackson. 86, Vinny Testaverde. 87, Tim Brown. 88, Barry Sanders. (laughs) 89, Andre Ware. 1990, starting to forget. Ty Detmer, should have been Rocket Ismail. 91, Desmond Howard. 92, Gino Chiaretta. 93, Charlie Ward. I can't remember what I'm supposed to, like what time I fly out today. I have to check it later. We have to be able to develop as believers a long-term memory. Backwards and forwards. Because we are all prone to forget in the short term. And we're so conditioned by just the culture we live in America to equate God being there with good things happening in our life. To think God has blessed me, God is so good with awesome things happening in our lives. Do you believe that God is good regardless? My oldest son was born, he's fine now, but he was born with really serious brain complications. If he was here right now, you would have absolutely no idea. I mean, like he's never even had a procedure done. It's actually wild. Like, everything they told us was gonna happen and actually never happened. But they told us like our best bet was probably to keep him comfortable. It's a wild story. Comfortable in a group home, or keep comfortable in his crib till he's old enough to go to a group home. But, like, one, we're not doing that. But second, like if he was here right now, like you would have absolutely no, he goes to school and plays baseball and football and like, you'd have absolutely no idea. And when we were in the hospital, we didn't know any of this. Like my wife's entire pregnancy was fine, no big deal. And her blood pressure shot up like a couple days before he was born. So when that happens, they do a routine ultrasound. And in the ultrasound, the tech started getting all weird. And I'm going, what's your deal? And she's like, not allowed to tell us from some like law out there. So I was like, seriously? And so she like ran out to get a doctor. I'm like, what in the world is going on? That's like the worst feeling in the world. Doctor comes in and tells us that all these different things are wrong with him. And we're just like, holy moly, here we go. And there was like different things, like unrelated to each other, even wrong with his brain. So they set us up, all these specialists, all these doctors, and we go down to Gainesville, Florida, which is where our best hospital is in the state, and all these go-getters, and all these all these type of things. And I'm a pastor at the time, and for whatever reason, like the nurses knew that. I'm still a pastor, but like I already at that time was a pastor of City Church. And the nurse comes in, and I guess she was a Christian, and she really, sometimes people just don't know what to say. And so they just try to say something to make you feel better. It's just, you know, people try. And she came in and she said, hey, like, I just want to let you all know that that everything's gonna be okay and he's gonna be fine because God is good. And we were like, just like, thank you, whatever. And she walked out the door. And my wife and I just kind of had this moment. And I just looked at her. And I'm not some like super spiritual person, I promise. It's like hilarious that God lets me do this. Like I'm a work in progress like anybody else. I mean, I'm like stumbling the whole way, right? And I looked at my wife and I was just kind of had this moment where we just kind of had to have gut check time about what we really actually believe. And we just talked about it for a minute. And the nurse came back in a little bit later. And I was like, well, this, I guess this is an opportunity to share, I don't know if she's a believer or not, just to share who God is with her. And I said, hey, I really appreciate what you shared with us earlier, but I just need you to know, as rough as this is right now for us, I mean, we're like in tears, it's emotional, like as hard as this cold journey, who knows we're gonna be on, is going to be for our son, most importantly, and also for us, I just need to tell you that no matter what happens, God is good, no matter what happens. Like if he works out, turns out to be exactly like he is right now today, where he's fine and is a regular everyday functioning kid, or if things go really poorly, I just need you to know that God is still good. That's, I don't get there all the time, but when I remember, when I work on that long-term spiritual memory, it all lands back there. That God being good is not dependent upon whether or not everything works out for my family. Even the most precious, most intense moments of life. That God being good is based on God being God. And it goes beyond what I can even comprehend, even in the things that are the most precious to me, that God is good, period. How do we make sure we work through these things of life by actually truly believing the greatest blessing that God gives us is God? That's what I want to leave you with this week. Of all the things we talked about and the things we got to laugh about and celebrated and drove home, I wanted to end today by letting you know that the only way that I believe that you can endure with joy in this life, because you're very young, you have so much of your life ahead of you, Lord willing, the only way that you can truly have joy that's not dependent upon American cultural ideas of what it means to be happy, but the way you can have joy is actually believing that God truly is good and submitting yourself in memory to the things that he has done, and even beyond that, his character. God is good. He always keeps his promises. And if you are in Christ, he is for you and will carry it out till the end. And there's an empty tomb that lets us know that we can fully trust everything he has ever done. Are you with me? Last verse. James, consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. Because you know the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its full effect, so you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we will lack nothing. We depend on you to grow us and to make us mature in Christ. Lord, we are grateful for the process, that golden chain of salvation we talked about this week, that you in your foreknowledge have predestined us, have called us, have justified us. One day we'll bring about our glorification with you, and in the meantime, you are making us more like Jesus. So I ask in that process that we will join David in his announcement that he is going to trust in the one who's been generous to him. So I thank you for your generosity. How while when we were sinners, Christ died for us. And now as believers, we're thankful for that continuous generosity that you hold us in your hand. That what you've given us cannot be taken away. That we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You are a generous God. So ask for these students that they will have confidence in who you are and your character. They will remember the fact of what you've done in their life, that you've saved them from their sins, that you have called them to yourself, that you are not leaving them, that their future hope based on your workings in the past will allow them to have confidence that you are still working right now. We thank you that Jesus is mediating on our behalf. I ask you to fill these students with the Spirit so they will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Lord, we need you and depend on you. We do lift up this great university and ask for a great semester of students who will go out to be missionaries all across this country and all across this world, regardless of their profession, believing that you truly are good and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank y'all. You are dismissed.